There's such an excitement in me this morning. I say I don't understand why, but I know that the words that are spoken this morning really are coming from the heart of the Lord. And I trust that you will receive that. I trust that you will ignore this clay vessel. And I recognize that anything I do, unless it has the anointing of the Lord on it, it is for naught. And so, I really come before you with that attitude of heart this morning. Unless His Spirit anoints these words, it is for naught. And Neil's already prayed that every heart would be anointed to receive the words that are spoken. I don't have to understand for what reasons they're being brought, but I know that these words are to be brought to you this morning. And I'm excited. There's just been such an expectancy. We serve a risen Lord. He's great. He's not inadequate. He's great to our every need. And He has something special that He wants to accomplish through each one of us. It's not that He won't. Sometimes the problem occurs with us. So this morning, I'm going to talk to you about God's alabaster boxes. I won't send you through a whole lot of scriptures as I did the last time. I'm learning, and I praise God for your patience with me. My husband, bless his heart, you know, he can sit down and I agonize over this. I've been weeks at this. But praise God, you know, He always puts it together. So this morning we're talking about God's alabaster boxes. And there are two pictures that I want you to keep before your mind's eye. In fact, there'll be a third one before we leave. But there are two pictures that I want you to keep in your mind's eye. And I just pray they'll go with you all week, all the rest of the days of your life. And one picture is a picture of Mary who went to Jesus. We've even read this scripture before. And He anointed His feet. And I want you to picture her. We're going to turn into the Word in a little bit on that. And I really want you to visualize how she came. She's kneeling at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to look at some attitudes that she had. She's weeping at His feet. She's kissing His feet. That's one picture. And then another picture I want you to keep before your mind is a picture of Jesus who's carrying a lamb on His shoulders. That's a beautiful picture to me, particularly when I realize the significance of that picture. That lamb represents a lamb whose legs were broken and has to be carried by the shepherd. It was a lamb that often would stray. And we are lambs, I don't think it's intentional, but often we stray. And we have to go through certain things in life. He allows certain things in our life so we'll be brought back to Him. I'm told that after this lamb's legs mend, heal, they will never stray again from the shepherd. So I want you to keep those two pictures in mind. As you go through the trials and the tribulations of life. And I want to show you. I'm going to show you this alabaster jar. In order to get anything out of it, the seal has to be broken so we can receive what's inside. I thought it was interesting that this alabaster comes from a quarry in the middle of Egypt. That blows my mind away when my husband came home with that bit of information for me. Because I reckon that Egypt to me represents bondages. And we have bondages on our life. The exciting thing about it, Jesus has come to set us free, and set us free already. But the reality is, there are some bondages, there are some strongholds. And that's what I want to look at. Jesus needs to break the seal. Now, he can do that with our willingness. But because of his love for us, he does an awful lot for us in allowing this breaking to come about. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 4. I'll read it to you. 7:11 and 16 through 17. I'm reading from the Phillips translation. This priceless treasure we hold, so to speak, in common earthenware, to show that the splendid power of it belongs to God and not of us. We are hard pressed on all sides, but we are never frustrated. We are puzzled, but never in despair. We are persecuted, but are never deserted. We may be knocked down, but we're never knocked out. Every day we experience something. Every day, it says. Every day we experience something of the death of Jesus, so that we may also show the power of the life of Jesus in these bodies of ours. That's the whole purpose of it. He wants his power to be seen in these bodies of ours. Yes, we who are living are always being exposed to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be plainly seen in our mortal bodies. This is the reason why we never lose heart. Now think about it. We're going through these trials and tribulations because the very life of Jesus Christ is being formed within each one of us and is coming forth. The outward man does indeed suffer wear and tear, but every day the inward man receives fresh strength. These little troubles, and they are little, they're just transitory troubles, are winning for us a permanent, glorious, and solid reward out of all proportion to our pain. Well, it's winning for us a permanent, glorious, and solid reward out of all proportions. Out of all proportion to our pain. So what we're going through is nothing compared to what we are inside and what God is yearning to come forth from within each one of us. I've divided these into three steps. And the first step is the challenge to our alabaster boxes. The second one is two attitudes to this challenge. And the third one is called shattering our strongholds. So I'm saying to you, there are strongholds within us. In order for that power and the beauty of what God created us to be come forth, there's some shattering. There's some working that needs to be done. Isaiah 48:10-11 says, I have purified you by giving you troubles. I do this for myself, for my own sake. I will not let some false god take my glory. It's kind of difficult at first to realize that I had false gods before him. Two of them very strong was worry, fretting, and self-pity. And I had to acknowledge the fact that they were gods that were taking priority over. Even now in the circumstances I'm going through, I will not fret. I will not lean into my own sinning. I will not. I will not. This will be crucified in me. In Jesus' name it is. And then in Judges 2, I was reading in Judges 2, the latter part of Judges 2 and Judges 3, I ran across this just the other day. The Israelites had again gone astray. They had possessed their land, but they had again gone astray, and they had been disobedient, and they were serving other gods, which is this flesh of ours, which is so easy for us to slip into that without even knowing it. He said, I'm going to leave the enemies in the land, so they will learn obedience through this. And not only will they learn obedience, but they will learn to fight. I find that happening to me the last 2 weeks. I find myself, when my knees catch or something, I think, no. No. When I start to think of all that's going on with our daughter, I say, no. In Jesus' name, no. And he's stirring up me to expect and to receive all that has been done for me already. But it's crucifying the complacency, or it's going to happen. It's not going to happen if we don't. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God. Oh, to know the reality of those words. Sometimes I think we lose sight of that. In view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies. It's not ship-shod. It's either I'm going to go this way or I'm not going to be. It's no lukewarmness. I'm going to go the way that God is asking me. Presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, and consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. I'm reading out of the Amplified. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adopted by its external superficial customs, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Boy, how this mind needs to be transformed. And that literally is the crucifixion of our flesh. Because we have formed old habits and ways that seem right to us. And the Lord is saying, they're not. They're not bringing life. I'm not seeing the power of God come through you. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourself what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Each one of us has to do this for ourselves. I can't do it for you. And you can't do it for me. Even the thing which is good and perfect in his sight for you. Now what I'm saying to you is Christ, can you hear me? Has suffered. And we are to do the same thing. He's asking us to take up ourselves, deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow in him. Now, this next statement I want you to listen to carefully. The suffering we are called to do is resisting everything that comes against all Christ has done for us already on Calvary. That's where the struggle is. That's where the war is. That's where, ouch. Ooh, I would like so much for him to make it easy for me. Particularly the trial that we're going through now, I'd like to be able to say, oh God, please remove this, but I have to bind my mind to the mind of Christ and the will of Christ and trust him in his timing and purposes. I will see his purposes performed in my life. I will see it. In Jesus' name, I will see it, because the price has been paid already, and I will see it. So the suffering we are called to do is resisting everything that comes against all Christ has done for us on Calvary. Don't you have situations like that in life now? Isn't it frustrating to you, the things that seem to be coming against you? And there can't be a complaint, oh, well, this is the way it is. No, this is not the way it is. This is not what Jesus has appropriated for us on Calvary. This is not. So that's the challenge to your alabaster boxes. And again, the answer to that challenge, will I do it? Will I take up my cross? Will I do what he said to me? And then I want you to turn to Luke 7, to the two attitudes. There are two attitudes that are very prominent in this challenge, and they're found in Luke 7. This is a story we know, but I want you to turn to Luke 7, starting with verse 37, and we're going to read all the way through 50. I want you to read carefully. everyone there? And behold, a woman of the town who was an especially wicked sinner. I like that. I stop right there. I like that. I may think I'm pretty bad, but this woman is an especially wicked sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet affectionately, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would surely know who and what sort of a woman this is who is touching him. For she is a notorious sinner, a social outcast. She's devoted to sin." And Jesus replying said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Teacher, say it." "A certain lender of money at interest had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had no means of paying, he freely forgave them both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I take it, for whom he forgave and canceled more." And Jesus said to him, "You have decided correctly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? When I came into your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and then wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, from the moment I came in, has not ceased intermittently to kiss my feet tenderly and caressingly. You did not anoint my head with cheap ordinary oil, but she has anointed my feet with costly, rare perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, many as they are forgiven her, because she has loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go enter into peace and freedom from all the distresses that are experienced as a result of sin." I see from this reading that this gift was costly, wasn't it? Whether you realize it or not, a woman at that time never would go in public with her hair unbound. So this was an act of gravest immodesty. She forgot about everyone about her, didn't care what they thought, and went straight to the source where she knew she would receive the answer for her needs. The kiss and the kiss of her feet was a act of love and reverence and a subjection of spirit. Her love was the effect of being pardoned, not the cause of it. And I think it's interesting, the debts that Jesus spoke about when he referred to her, they were unable to pay it. We can't pay for anything. And the one thing I notice of her, she really had the fear of God, and this is important. She had the fear of God upon her. Because she was a sinner, she repented immediately and was willing to humble herself. Oh, there's a multitude of scriptures that we could turn to that talk about humbling. You know, submit yourself to one another, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. You know, now, there's a paper I'm going to pass out to you. I want each one of you to receive, and please don't go reading it. Wait until I direct you to there, but I'm going to direct you to the first page, just the first page of this. This information I got out from a book called Intimate Friendship with God by Joy Dawson. And she has written down here different levels in our attitudes for sin. I'll wait till you each get one because I want you to read along with me. And I think it's been interesting as I have willed myself to the purposes and will of the Father. If I bound my mind to the purposes of God and the will and the Father and the blood of Jesus Christ and the mind of Christ, I have had to acknowledge different levels in my own life where the fear of God was lacking. Nancy, fear of God lacking. Yes, yes. And I challenge you that there are areas in your life where the fear of God is lacking. Because if we really have the attitude that God wants us to have, He hated sin. He doesn't hate the sinner, but He hates sin. And there's a wealth of freedom, and it's incredible once we come into acknowledging these things that are holding us down. There's just an incredible freedom and an incredible knowing of who you are in Christ. Let's look at number one. This first level is, does not sin because consequences are too great. This person may lust after someone in his heart, but doesn't commit sin of adultery because of consequences. May hate someone else and wish him dead, but does not murder him. No hatred of evil that is in his heart. There is no fear of the Lord. Gosh, I remember the first time I walked into a room, a prayer meeting, one Wednesday night. We were meeting in homes. And this woman I hadn't seen in a while, for about 3 months, had put herself on a diet and she lost weight. I was furious inside, as she never knew it. And I said into my heart, I don't think this is fair. She puts herself on a diet and lost all that weight in 3 months. But I smiled at her and told her how nice she looked and went on my way. With no conviction of sin in my heart at all, until he brought someone else to my door the following day. He's so faithful. Once we commit and dedicate, he is faithful to carry it through. It is his work that is being done. He brought someone else to my door, and I had the same kind of reaction that I had. And I didn't tell this person at the door, but when they left, I could have slammed the door. Adam, and I heard in my heart, that's not fair. And when I uttered it the second time, oh God, then I went to my room and knelt on the floor before him and asked for his mercy. And he began rooting out that area in my life that needed change. The second one lives by the golden rule, wants peace at any price, and cannot stand anyone who is so radical that he would try to change the status quo of his life or anyone else's. What I am and where I am is none of your business. Get out of my way. I'm a good person. He can be full of self-righteous and selfishness without being aware of it. Goes to church regularly, tithes, does good deeds. If you ask him if he feared the Lord, he would be indignant. Well, of course I do. When it comes to prevailing prayer or commitment to Jesus for lost souls in the world, he would say there was very little of that in his life. There is no fear of the Lord manifested in these sins of selfishness, prayerlessness, complacency, and self-righteousness. There is no acknowledgement, let alone hatred, of these sins. The third level, other sincere Christians desire to please God, doesn't want to sin. They're concerned when they see sin in their life. Maybe it's a sin of criticism, judging others, unbelief, or being unable to trust God as manifested in fear, doubt, and disobedience. Longs for freedom. And this one will always be seen in the prayer line.
asking for prayer of his sins instead of coming in honesty and humility to God. My God, I need you. I acknowledge my shortcomings in this, and I need your help. And the fourth level of attitude was seen in the woman. This person has the fear of God upon her. She hates sin, therefore she seldom sins. If she does, there is an immediate repentance and a willingness to humble himself before others as directed by the Holy Spirit. Psalms 133-4 says, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?" Oh, let that sink in. "But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared." So I see in here, you know, the acknowledgement of our sin. There's on the other half, the fear of God. In Proverbs 23:17b, the latter part of that verse says, "Always be zealous for the fear of the Lord." To me, that is saying, daily, hourly, "Search my heart, O God, try me. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me into the way of everlasting." And Deuteronomy 10:12-13 says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God?" That's what he asks of us, to fear him. And I fear that, you know, we're falling short of that, really fearing him. "To walk in all his ways, to love him," I think it's interesting these, "to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." Praise God. Okay, that's the first attitude. We've looked at the first attitude. Now you can turn this over, but I don't want you looking into it yet, because I want us to go to Simon, the one we just read about in Luke 7. Remember Simon, who pointed to that woman? If he knew she was a notorious sinner, my goodness, why would he even allow her to touch him? I want you to know that it was a custom, a very ancient custom in those days. Three things were done when a guest came into your home. There was a kiss of peace given them. There was cool water for the feet. And incense was placed on the head of the guest. Just a few drops. This woman poured the whole vial on Jesus. But this is a custom. And it makes me ask the question, was this contempt or forgetfulness? One thing that sets a man off from God, really sets him apart from God, is self-sufficiency. He wants us totally and completely dependent upon him. And the greatest of sins is to be conscious of no sin. But the beautiful thing is, when we acknowledge the need, the door of forgiveness is open to us, and it abounds. Proverbs 28:13 says, now listen to this. This is a good scripture. "He who conceals his sins does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." I think it's even been proven that some of the things that we've held so strongly in our lives can cause even sicknesses in our body. And the thing that God is asking for us is to walk into the freedom, the absolute freedom, the beauty, the wonder. It's a wondrous thing to walk into this. I remember when the Lord first started bringing me into this, and there was still a lot of guilt and shame and condemnation in me, and I went to a prayer group, and, "Oh, Nancy, you're just too hard on yourself." Well, as I look back upon that now, I think they were sensing, and my reaction to that, no, I'm not. But I think the reason they reacted so strongly to it was because I still had a sense of guilt and shame and condemnation. And as I have continued in obedience to the way the Lord has led me, I've been set free from that. God has used a very personal thing in me, my obesity, to bring a lot of truth to me. Well, I don't know if you understand that, but he has. He'll use whatever he can to get our attention. And I lost my train of thought. Maybe I shouldn't do that. When he first starts showing me, I can remember I had to go places and I had to hear comments of people. And it really brought up a lot of things inside me I didn't like. It hurt. There was still guilt and shame and condemnation. I knew I had to listen to it. I knew I had to receive what was there, but the guilt and shame was hanging on to me strong. And as the Holy Spirit continued in his dealing with me, there came a freedom, and I could look at myself, it's just incredible. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. But I'm freer than I've ever been before. I could acknowledge what I have done to myself unintentionally. Aren't intentionally. And I can know with a freedom that it just really blows my mind away. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter with Jesus. Because the guilt and shame and condemnation is no longer there. And I may experience the freedom. But I can look at it now. And there does come a time that we can acknowledge the things that he's pointing out to us and say, okay. Okay, you've set me free, and I will trust in your timing, in your way, in your will in my life, your purposes for my life through what you're doing, even though my mind doesn't understand it. I want us to go to shattering our strongholds, which is our alabaster boxes. Yeah, I was aware when I picked this thing is so heavy. I wish you could feel it after the service, come up and feel it. I can't even see how something like this could be broken. In fact, if it dropped on someone, I could see the damage that it could do to someone. And I thought about that. Ouch. We do damage. Instead of letting the sweet fragrance come forth, sometimes we do damage. Puts a dent in someone else. It mars them. I thought that was interesting. What is a stronghold? Stronghold is what one uses to fortify and defend a personal belief, idea, or opinion against outside opposition. It is a fortification around and defense of what you believe, especially when you are dead wrong. That's a pretty strong stronghold. If you have believed and bought into a lie, you will fight to protect that belief. Most of you know about our Tahiti house in Morro Bay, the rental there. And it suffered flood in 93. Boy, that was a mess. It was grubby and stinky and stained, and we had to shovel out and tear up and strip away and break apart things to get out of that house before a renewal could take place. And it's the same things with our souls. We literally have to do that or allow the Holy Spirit to do it. It's really a willingness on our part to tear out, throw away, strip apart from us those things that we hold so dear. 2 Kings 4, remember the story of the widow with oil? The prophet came by and she had just a little bit of oil, and remember, I'm going to use this and then we're going to die, prophet. And he asked her to make some food for him. And then he told her to go collect some jars. You remember what happened? Tell me. Remember what happened in that story? Right. I want to challenge you with that story. Miracle requires empty jars. Acts 3:19 says, so repent, change your mind and purpose. And that's so important. You know, we have a purpose. We have a fixed purpose in our mind that isn't of the purpose of God. And he's asking us to repent of it and change our mind and purpose, turn around and return to God, that your sins may be erased, blotted out, wiped clean, that times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, that's what's so exciting. As we enter into the freedom of acknowledging things and allowing the renewal of the Holy Spirit, do you know that we are in the very presence of the Lord God Almighty? And the word says, in his presence is fullness of joy. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So, Ephesians 3:9 says that you may really come to know, practically, through experience for yourselves, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. There's a benefit, a big benefit, that we can come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and know him intimately. Wow. With the Almighty God. I've written down here, binding baby to a mother. And I have found that we're going to be reading some prayers later on about binding to herself and loosing this. And as I was reading these prayers, I began to realize, oh my God, you have been binding your word of truth to my heart through the experiences I've been going through. And I want you to visualize, this is the third picture I want you to remember. In the 60s or 70s, they had this binding cloth where they bound the baby around the mother and she could carry the baby close to her. You know what I'm talking about? That baby felt the heartbeat, went everywhere that mother went. And just a light went on me. God, that's what you're doing. Only I'm the baby and you're binding me to your heart. And I'm knowing your every heartbeat. And I'm understanding your ways. I'm with you. Now, can you ask for anything better than that? And the very experiences that we're going through, if we receive it in the light in which they come to us, we're being bound to the very bosom, the very heart of the Lord himself. Thank you.